I'm going to give you something this morning. It is something that bits and pieces of it, portions of it, you will probably remember hearing about 5 years or so ago. It is not the same sermon. I hope and pray it doesn't come across the same way. Maybe I've become a little bit more sophisticated. In my presentation, but I'd like to maybe give you something that'll help you to understand some things about the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 to start with. It'll be in a number of places in the Bible. Before you stand, let me set things up. What I love about the Bible is that it is so contrary to human nature that it has to be written by someone greater than us. It also has to be written by somebody who loves us more than we are capable of loving ourselves. Sometimes the measure of a person's love for another is being willing to tell them what they're doing that is not right, but more than that, to give them the opportunity to show them what they're not doing right, but not stop there, to show them how to do what is right in order to correct the wrong. Or to leave them in the position of, well, you're just wrong, leaves them in a bad spot. That's like going to the doctor and him telling you, you got a problem. We talked about this the other day. And then not telling them how to do anything to be able to cure it. I hope with what I show you today that maybe I can show you the cause but also the cure. Maybe I can show you the disease and then the diagnosis and what the doctors and those would call a prognosis as what can we do to try to stop this decay. I've had to go to the dentist a few times. As I've gotten older, some of the things that I had done that were stopgaps along the way, back in the days of mercury fillings and those kind of things like that, put all that metal in your mouth, you go through a metal detector and they're, you know, wondering why they're setting the thing off, and it's because of all the metal in your mouth, or you open up your mouth and pick up a radio station. Every time you turn your head, it's a different station. You know, you're in an airport or something and you finally hit the station, somebody like, could you hold your head right there? We're enjoying that channel. But as you get older, believe it or not, your teeth begin to decay even more. They become more brittle, but those fillings, they begin to actually shrink, which enables decay and stuff to get where it couldn't get before. It hasn't turned loose, and it hasn't yet been the cause of a problem, but because of time, those mercury things begin through wear and tear and that kind of stuff, they begin to shrink, and that leaves pockets of places where small, infinitesimally little things called bacteria, through the use of plaque, I'm not a dentist and don't want to be, I would not get any pleasure of taking anybody, with the exception maybe of a dentist and putting him in a chair and tying him down and I wouldn't do anything except have him lean back to the point he's uncomfortable, and then when I got him in that position, out of his ability to be able to see, I would love to just step on that pedal and go zoom, zoom, just a little, you know, to kind of make him break a sweat. You're assuming when you're laying in that dentist chair, mine you don't sit in, mine it's like you're going to lay down. And Lord help you if they're working on your top teeth, because they got to invert you almost completely so they can get to the top teeth. And then I don't know why it is that they do that. I think it's a joke to them that they just, you're assuming they know what they're going to do. Well, I would just like them to think, well, I don't know if this guy has training or not. Now you know how I feel. Trust me, you're safe. You're in my hands. And just warm it up a few times, you know, and then maybe find me an old tooth or something and burn it just a little bit so they get the noxious smell of it. Just to set the precedent and then say, okay, I'm done. You can go. You're all better now. Okay, that was intended to be funny, but I guess not. Y'all are wanting to be all serious, and I'm trying to give you a little bit of a break because the message does get serious. So, getting back to the main thing, the Bible is written contrary to our flesh. The Bible says this, His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are high above our ways. The concept in the modern church today is that we're supposed to bring down God and make God be like us. God never intended to be like us. God intended for us to be like Him. That's been swapped around nowadays. So you come to church and it's like, I want to be comfortable. Well, the only way you can be comfortable in His presence is to be conformed to His image. That's why He gives you a sacrifice named Jesus Christ, who came and died so that you can be on the same level, be able to enjoy being in the presence of pure holiness, pure perfectness. Everything up there is like it ought to be. But what He does is He says, listen, I want to show you there's a drastic difference between who you are, who you think you are, and who I am. So when we come to church, we come to church with this idea. I'm not comfortable in my flesh. Called today, earlier, you're going to be a fire. You're going to be an individual that's supposedly be a log on the fire. There's something in my flesh that does not feel comfortable when God shows up. That's the right feeling. You never want to make provisions for your flesh, including in preaching, including you sit here in church and these guys begin to sing and there's something stirring, but it's not stirring in your flesh. It's not eliciting a fleshly response. You're not thinking illicit thoughts or lustful thoughts. You're thinking about something inside. The bells and whistles are going off and the Holy Spirit is singing to you on the inside. That's what trips your trigger. That's why you feel differently than you do when you're out there in the world. It is not intended to solicit from you a fleshly response. That's why we don't have all the electric instruments and the drums, and we don't have the laser light show, and we don't have the smoke coming off the platform. You say, why? Because we're not trying to elicit or solicit from you a fleshly response. We want the response from the inside. We want the tea kettle as the water begins to boil. We want the steam to push through, and then it hits that little whistle thing at the top, and it begins to sound out because the water on the inside is boiling. Now that's what's supposed to happen in churches. That's not what happens nowadays. They work outside in. But the Apostle Paul tells us you're to work from inside out. Work out your salvation. Not go to do works for salvation. Work out that which is on the inside, as you heard this morning. Let it come out on the outside. Let it show forth. Let your light show shine before men. Why? You want them to not have that held under a bushel. You want it to be outwardly be able to be seen, but you don't want it to be a flesh enterprise or fleshly exalting. So you have somebody that gets up and sings, you're like, well, how come they're singing? How come people responded that way when they sung? That's the flesh. How come I didn't play? And how come they didn't ask me to do that? And how come Brother Tim got to come over the week from California and come out here and preach Sunday school? I should have preached. That's the flesh talking to you. The Spirit would say, whatever God gets glory out of. If you ever grab that concept, you will be very, very slow to try to grab the limelight because you realize that you get up, you can make a mess if God doesn't say for you, now is your time and now is the accepted hour for you. And if you step in and do something, you will be performing it in the flesh. And in God's eyes, that's not a good thing. Amen. Timing is very important. Years and years and years ago, I was at a meeting in North Carolina. I'm coming to this in just a second. Meeting in North Carolina, and I had a message there, and the message, to be honest with you, if I were to look at it today, I would say it was probably the worst message I had ever constructed, but in my mind's eye, it was a stinking grand slam home run. I had been asked to come up there to preach. I was prepared to preach. I was ready to go. And I'm sitting there and I'm going over my notes as I often do. And the Lord's given me a couple of things, or so I thought it was the Lord. It was actually the devil sitting right beside me going, you need to add this, you need to add this, you need to add this. And I'm writing all that stuff and I'm primed. And the preacher walked up to me and he said, hey, brother so-and-so just got here from this particular place. And if you don't mind, you're going to be here all week. And we appreciate you being here. And but if you don't mind, we'd appreciate it if you'd allow him to preach tonight and take your slot and apologize. No disrespect intended, but he's only going to be here for one day. Well, I'll be honest with you. I responded like many of you would. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Whatever you believe God wants you to do, then that's absolutely fine. Probably the biggest number of people at the whole meeting that night. I mean, they're all over the place. They're all over the floor. They're all over everywhere. And I'm thinking, well, hallelujah. You know, well, good. Well, praise the Lord. The Lord decided to bench me for the night. Well, you know, to God be the glory. But I'm thinking, to God be the glory, after I get up and preach and somebody goes, man, that was really good. Oh, well, to God be the glory. Now, you probably would respond differently than I did. I did that on the outside, but on the inside, I was seething. I mean, I had taken off from work. I used my leave time. I used our money to get there. I was paying for my motel bill, all that other stuff. And I got up there not knowing what's going to happen. And I'm prepared to preach. And I'm sitting on the launching pad. And I'm literally waiting for them to get done. And everything is going literally to the last minute. And he walks up and pulls it and says, yeah, not you, not today. Like he does for you sometimes. You know, you get ready, you're going to be singing, and then the preacher says, no, I'm going to go ahead and preach. Well, what does he think he is? He couldn't wait 3 minutes for me to sing a song? See, that whole test had to do with you. But at any rate, I sat there and I seethed. I did my best to get a blessing. And this old codger got up there. I mean old codger. I mean, I'm talking, he must have been 60, you know. I can say that now because I'm well past that now. But at any rate, he got up there, man, and honestly, not a whole lot of fire, especially for North Carolina. He preached one of the kindest, gentlest, sweetest messages on salvation I believe I have ever heard. Simplistic, I mean almost like Mary had a little lamb kind of a message. Now I should be getting a blessing out of that. The message I had was, I'm gutting everybody and I'm telling you what, if it was alive, I was going to kill it and resurrect it again. We're going to have revival, but you're going to die first. I mean, I am going to take a machine gun and shoot every, I had something for everybody. And we got done with that and they gave an invitation and six people got saved. And while I was at the altar repenting of my foolishness and of my pride and of my arrogance and so on and so forth and realizing God didn't need me and God didn't want me and the message I had, the devil would have used. And I'll guarantee you this, six people would have walked away that night without salvation. I'm not saying they may not have gotten saved. I'm saying God knew what He was doing. His ways are not our ways. He doesn't need us. And God said, you're benched. And I'm thinking, but now, Lord, I can see you benching so-and-so, but I mean, why would you bench me? The Lord said, because you're out of the will of God, and what you're fixing to preach. Do you know I never preached that message, not even a part of it? I kept that message for years and years and years at the bequest of the old preacher. He said, keep it and look at it at least two times a year, and just remember what happens when you think you know more than God. And I flip through hundreds of messages I've preached over the years and I'll run into that thing like that and it's just new and afresh, like somebody kicks me right square in the stomach and says, you remember that? And I'm like, yes, sir, Lord, and I better put that up for right now. I'm simply saying this to you, ladies and gentlemen. Our responses are connected to two things, either your flesh or your spirit, and God's concerned about your spiritual response. Your flesh should crawl when you're in church if you're not in fellowship with the Lord. With that in mind, if you'd like to, stand Matthew chapter 5. And I realize I've already eaten up about 10 minutes of my time. That felt probably like 2 minutes to you, but it was 10 minutes. And so some of you are like, no, it felt like 2 hours already. Lunch by 12, I'm going to say you're going to be late. And we already have some leaving. Like, well, I'm going to go ahead now. I'm just kidding. So here's what I want you to understand. I have something that I want to show you in contrast. The Lord oftentimes uses contrast in the Bible to give us an idea of making a point. What He'll try to do is show something by showing something else so that we clearly see the difference in white and black, in up and down, those kind of things. So He uses contrast. He's going to show you in one portion of the passage our fleshly response, and then He's going to show you in the other portion of the passage the response we should have if we claim to be spiritual. So when He makes that contrast, it literally can become a grading system where you're able to look at yourself and say, well, am I really spiritual? You don't need your brothers or sisters this morning to tell whether you are or not. All you have to do is compare yourself to what the Bible says. But let me say this. The natural response to the things I'm going to show you, the accepted response, is the response most people have toward these passages. Now, I realize both doctrinally and dispensationally where Matthew chapter number 5 fits. That's the importance of dispensationalism. If you do not put on Paul's glasses this morning and view these passages in view of the Pauline epistles, then you're going to get works messed up with salvation. You're going to get all kind of things messed up because some of this stuff doesn't transpire until the kingdom, during the millennial kingdom. And that's what this is. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the constitution for the kingdom. This is taking a literal doctrinal passage and applying it practically to our lives today. We're not a hyper-dispensationalist where you just throw out everything in the Bible except for certain epistles. No, we use the whole Bible, but we're careful at the glasses that we use to view it. Are you with me? Are you good and stretched out now? All right, now look, pick it up if you will, please, in verse number 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 38. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and if you need help finding it, we will pray for you. Verse 38. That was funny. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In other words, go the second mile. Go with him another mile on top of that. Do more than just what's required of you. Do something extra. Double it in a sense. Verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's the world standard that we all know. But here's the Lord's standard. Watch the contrast. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Brother Josh Manning, you pray. Ask the Lord to help us. Would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, you're in a period of the Bible or a time of the Bible that many people call it the Beatitudes. And they oftentimes preach this as this is something that Christians should be doing. Listen, I'm a long time since removed from being a doing Christian. I'm for being a being Christian. You're a human being, not a human doing. So what he's going to try to show you here is that there's some beatitudes, some things that we ought to be, not some things we ought to do. This is a great test to find out where we really stand. If you really want to see what's going on the inside of you, all we need to do is to simply jostle the vessel and see what spills out. Do you understand what I just said? In other words, I could have a glass here and you wouldn't know what's in it. But if I shake the glass just a little bit, whatever is closest to the surface pours out first. So oftentimes when pressure comes, when difficulties come, troubles come, but more than that, when we rub up against other people, enemies and friends, and all of a sudden the vessel gets jostled, what comes out? Anger and wrath and bitterness and obstruction, and all of a sudden we get this idea where we're going to create problems and conflicts with each other, and there's going to be strife, and there's going to be division, and there's going to be discord. And why does that pour out? Because our vessel got jostled, and it's too close to the top. We are the world's worst at bearing grudges, yet have been forgiven of all of our grudges. If the Lord really wanted to hold a grudge, He could certainly hold that grudge against us. Maybe not you, but me. There are many things that the Lord has forgiven me for that I have either continued to do or I have quit doing, and then I wind up doing it again. And if He held a grudge against me, I would have no way that I could ever be a present in heaven, let alone anything at the judgment seat of Christ. So there's some things here that we have to realize that oftentimes problems in our Christian life come to reveal not what we think we are, but who we really are. Amen. Trouble in life doesn't make you. It reveals what you already are. It jostles the vessel, as you might say. Look, if you will, first of all, in verse number 38, right off the bat, he says, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And he said, I tell you, don't resist the evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, let's get the picture down. Let's say TK comes up here, Brother TK, excuse me, no disrespect. Let's say Brother TK comes up here. If I'm going to smack him on the right-hand side of his face and I'm right-handed, it's not really going to kind of hit right. This is something that in the Old Testament they would use. It's called a Hebrew idiom. It's a picture by stringing some words together to try to give you an idea of a principle he's trying to put forth. This is not just about being attacked physically. This is about being insulted. This is about being put down. This is about being degraded. This is about being slapped in the sense that I would take my backhand, because he's not good enough to deserve my front of my hand or my fist, and I would backhand him on the right side. You say, why? I'm showing him the greatest amount of disrespect I can show him by smacking him. You know what the Lord said? Now turn to him the other cheek, and then so that's what? Let him insult you again. Let him smack you again. Let him put you down again. Let him degrade you again. Let him belittle you again. You know what the Lord said? Hey, that's part of the Christian life. Listen, how do you react to it when somebody that you care about, you listen, if your enemy smacks you, no big deal. Those aren't the ones that hurt. The ones that hurt are the ones that are done by the people that we expect different from. We think they're our friends. We think they're our family. And then all of a sudden we make a decision that's contrary to what they want, and they just gotta say something, and being smacked one side or the other can be in a sense, not in a physical sense, where there's a literal slapping going on. It can be slapped by an insult, slapped by a derogatory or a demeaning remark, being slapped, and the Lord said, okay, good, they slapped you again. Good, let them hit you again. Get accustomed to them smacking you. Get accustomed to them running you down. You say, why? Well, if I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to do more than what is legally required, let him hit me the first time and then I'm going to tear him up. Let him start it and I'm going to finish it. I'll be justified and finish it by giving him the first lick. You know what the Lord said? No. That's what the law requires. That's what everybody expects you to do. Everybody thinks that that would be proper of response. But I'm telling you, I want you to do more than is legal. I want you, because you love me, to go a little further than you have to. Not just a little bit, but the whole thing. Give him the other side of your face. Let him run you down again. No response from you. What is your response? You get smacked, what do you say? Nothing. All you do is say, okay, you got that one. Go ahead and get this one. You say, why? Well, that's the Lord's response. Now, you see how that makes your skin crawl? You see how uncomfortable that makes you? You see what happens is, ladies and gentlemen, is oftentimes we have been offended, but we fail to remember how many we have offended. I'm so grateful that everyone I offended didn't immediately turn around and take repercussions toward me. I'm so glad that maybe they let me offend them a second time before they whip me. Years ago, Billy Sunday, when he first started preaching, he was a professional baseball player, and he got saved, gloriously saved, and that kind of a thing, and would go do preach these big, huge meetings. And in meetings like that, you draw all types, you draw all crowds, you draw all kind of different people. And that's what a church ought to be, like a hospital. It would do some of you some good to just go sit outside the emergency room and look at the people and their condition when they come into that, and be thinking in your mind, would I let these people in my church? Because you know what? When an accident happened, they might load up everything and look like the Beverly Hillbillies, because they didn't plan on the accident. They didn't plan on the timing. It wasn't like, hey, I'm planning on realizing that everybody's going to be there with the cameras, and everybody's going to be there, and people from the church are going to be there. No, they just grab the kid, or they just grab the person, jump in the car, and they go just like they are. And then they show up and you're like, wow, look at how you're dressed. Hey, my kid was dying. I don't really care what you think. You see, oftentimes our churches have become very, very sophisticated, and the church has gotten where it even can't take the initial slap. It can't take the initial offense. You can't take it, because you see where you could have been had it not been for you. And somebody comes in, God forbid, they're different than you are. Can you even imagine? My last time I checked in hospitals, they don't check your race and your nationality. They don't check how you're dressed. You know what they want to know? Where's it hurt? Tell me where it hurts. You got a problem. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have a problem. You know what I know? I know there's some of you here today. You know why you're here? You're hurting. And you're thinking that it's going to be about something outside, what kind of car you drove, and whether or not you had on a tire, whether or not you had on a dress, or whether you had this, or whether you had that. Listen, just push all them Pharisees out of the way and say, I need to see the doctor. I'm hurting. I got a problem. I need somebody to help me with the mess that I'm in. No, I am not. I might be one of those individuals who doesn't know anything. All I know is I'm hurting. And I need to see somebody that can help me. When you get in that condition, you know what? You don't really care what anybody says about you. Billy Sunday was preaching, and he got done preaching, and this one braying donkey came up there after it was over with, and he said, you know, in the Bible says that you're supposed to turn the other cheek. And Billy Sunday said, yes, sir, I believe that. And he hauled off and knocked the tar out of Billy Sunday. Hit him so hard, the illustration is given, it knocked him down on the sawdust. And the first response was, Billy Sunday got up. I mean, he was a ball player. He was an athlete. So he got up like, I'm fixing to clean your clock kind of thing. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, turn the other cheek. Before he could even think that, the other guy said, now the Bible says turn the other cheek. And the story is told that Billy Sunday turned the other cheek like that and let the other man hit him. Now, I don't agree with what Mr. Sunday did after that. But after he came up the second time, he cleaned the floor with that guy. He played janitor with that guy and swept up all the sawdust and everything else. I mean, when he got done with that guy was a rag doll. And you know what? I like that story, but that's not biblical. The biblical illustration is how do you respond when you're offended? Are you the older Christian? Are you the more mature Christian? Do you understand that when people are hurting, they hurt other people? They say certain things and do certain things, and it winds up hurting your feelings. But can I say this to you? More than anything, it's an opportunity for you to show how much you love the Lord more than you love yourself. But they offended me. They upset me. I'm right. I'm justified. I'm the one that should not be being hurt. Yeah, the Lord said, well, I allowed that to happen to you. Like you heard this morning, of all the people I could have picked, I picked you. Of all the people that could have been offended, I allowed you to be offended. Now, why did I do that? Well, Lord, I mean, you know, I need to straighten them out. The Lord said, could you ever imagine this? You might be the one that needs to be straightened out. Could you ever imagine that they may be wrong, but you are more wrong? Everything in me wanted to say wronger, but I know that's not proper English. Do you ever realize that yes, they may be wrong. They might be having a problem right now. But while you are steadily picking out splinters in other people's eye, you got a 4x4. You got a telephone pole that is sticking out of your head. And while you are so pharisaically trying to straighten everybody else out, you are knocking everybody's head off. The Lord said, you're worried about an infinitesimally small thing in your brother's eye, and you are completely utilizing that to hide your own faults behind that. If we got no further today than that, there in and of itself is the key to understanding why we have so many church splits. It's people can no longer be offended, and it is not by the Word of God. You know what it is by? It is by other people, because we fail to realize that God allowed that there to show us something, not to try to teach them something. Amen. Misappropriation of certain things. Can I say this to you as we move on down in the passage? The Bible says this in verse number 40. If any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Can I pause for a second there? This is somebody who has sued you and legally and lawfully won their case. If they sue thee and take thy coat at law. This is not somebody that sued thee for no reason. They sued thee and found you to be wrong and found you to be the one that is accountable. You are liable for the loss. And you know what he says? You're supposed to pay because they were right in bringing the lawsuit. The law says they sued you for your coat. You give them your coat. Watch the contrast. The Lord says, it is right, it is legal, it is lawful, and it is correct for you to fulfill the law, do what is required, and nothing else. Just give them the coat. They want it fair and square. But the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. If they sued you for your coat, give them your cloak also. The cloak was the outer garment, more expensive, more connected with the reputation. The cloak could hide a number of things on the inside. The cloak is oftentimes connected with your reputation, who you are, who you think you are, what you think you are in your own mind. The Lord says, listen, he beat you fair and square in a court of law. You were proven wrong. Now, you're going to not just do what is required. Okay, I'm sorry. The Lord said, give him the cloak also. See how contrary that is to the flesh? You know what the Lord is saying? You got to learn, if you're going to walk with me where we're fixing to go, you got to learn that your way, what is required of you, is not where I'm wanting you to go. I'm saying you can fulfill everything by requirement, by every letter of the law. You can fulfill that. But I'm telling you, if you want to walk with me and you want to be Christ-like, you have to go another mile. Willingly. And I want to do it because it's right to do in God's eyes. Well, preacher, I already did. That's where we are today as Christians in our Bible-believing churches. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. And we get a dollar. The first thing we do is we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That's mine. Okay, Lord, here's your tenth. Generally speaking, when we haven't learned this principle, that's where we stay stuck from now on. It actually becomes a stronghold. It is sort of a routine. It's a regiment. It's the way that we've always done things, and we get locked into that. And God forbid, everybody, when I say anything about money, you immediately are like, whoa, what did you do that for? Whoa, why'd you get offended? If it's not a stronghold in your life, why did you get upset about that? All these preachers, all they want is money. We don't want your money. We want your heart. Amen. Amen. I'm simply saying to try to prove a point to you, to help you to realize something. If it's not a problem, if God's already got everything you got, what difference does it make anyway? If you're His banker, He's just asking for His money. Don't worry, we already took up the offer, and I'm not looking for that. I'm saying, as an illustration, do you see what I'm saying? Well, I'm done with that. I'm doing my part. You're doing what is required by law. That's why in the Bible in Corinthians He says, you're not under that law. Praise the Lord, tithing ain't in the New Testament. I don't have to tithe. No. What He is saying to you is that was a requirement for that Old Testament Jew. But you are now at liberty. You're above the law. You're under the law of Christ. You can give as much as you want. You can do as much as you want. You can be whatever God wants you to be. I'm taking the shackles off. You no longer have to only do certain things. You can do everything.
Amen.
By the way, when we look at Luke chapter number 18, I believe it might be 19. It's on the left-hand page of my Bible, right-hand column. You remember a little fellow by the name of Zacchaeus? Do you remember when the Lord's talking about restitution there? He comes down there to Zacchaeus. He says, Zacchaeus, you come down. Today I'm going to your house. And the Lord begins to deal with him about what he did wrong. You know what, Zacchaeus, he's so moved. He's a Jew. He understands the things of the Jew. He's so moved. You know what he says? He said, Lord, I tell you what I'm going to do. Before I even say anything about what I did wrong, I'm going to say half of what I got I'm giving to the poor. Now, you got to understand the works for salvation kind of thing going on in that portion before Calvary and all that. But he said, Lord, first of all, I want you to know, whatever you're going to give me, I'm giving half of it away. Not required to. I'm just doing that because I'm so moved by what you did for me. Called me down off a tree and took my place on a tree.
Amen.
Came to my house to eat when nobody else would eat with me. So watch now. I got a long way to go here and I got to compact it in about 20 minutes. Now listen to me. And then he says this. If I have done anybody wrong when it comes to finances, not sheep, not oxen or anything else, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to just pay them back. I'm going to give them four times what I'm required to give them. That's in Luke chapter number 18 or 19. I can't remember it on the top of my head right now. But it's in Luke. I think it's 18. And so you know what he says? He's saying, listen, as an illustration, if God did something for you, listen, why are you just, as a Christian, just doing what's required? I'm just reading my 10 chapters a day. I'm just giving my 10%. I guess we're hung up on 10 because of us being Gentiles, but why is it that we've stopped, we've grown stagnant, we've grown stale, we've become ashes, as you heard in the Sunday school lesson. We're stale. Why? We just refuse to grow. I'm doing that which is required, but that's not what the Lord is saying. He's saying through the Apostle Paul, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, holy, completely, and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. You know what he says? He said, hey, give me everything. Not just give me the portion. Give me all of it. Man, I'm going to tell you, when all I had to give him was sin, I didn't mind giving him all of it. If he'd have called me to the mission field when I was 15 or 20, so much easier to go than when you're past 60. But the Lord said, hey, if you are really wholly given, can I do with you what I want to do with you? Can I let somebody smack you in the face, give you an insult, say things to you without you responding? By the way, the example I set was, when reviled, I reviled not again. Can you do that? Lord, I'm going to straighten them out. I'm going to fix them. I'm going to tear them up. And the Lord said, I know you can do that, but can you shut up? But I'm wholly given to you. Yeah, only as long as you're doing what you want to do in my name. Can you shut up? Lord, I'm not called to shut up. Okay, let her rip, tater chip. And don't be surprised if we don't wind up doing this again. Look, if you will, please, we're coming down through the passage. We only have to go to Revelation 22, so we're almost there. I'm just helping you at all. Listen, this thing that I'm fixing to show you here was put in place, first of all, by the Persians. It was a practice by the king of Persia that said that if you're on the king's business, anything you're doing, you can compel anybody to do what you need them to do as far as transportation is concerned for a 1 mile stretch of time. And then all of a sudden, as the Gentiles would do, the Romans stepped in and they said, here's what we're going to do. We like that practice so much, we're going to let them go a mile and then rest, and then they're going to go another mile. We're going to keep compelling them to keep going mile, keep going mile, keep going mile, until we get whatever done we want to get done. The Jews despised that law. They wanted it done away with. So the Lord figures that's good plowing ground. Of all the things the Lord could have addressed, He says, hey, by the way, don't you have a law in the books that when the Roman soldier comes by and says to you, hey, I want you to carry my pack for a mile. Don't you have a law that says you're required to carry the pack? Yes, sir, Lord, absolutely. I got stakes out here in a 360-degree circumference that goes out 1 mile from here in any direction. And I will do that which I'm required to do because the law tells and demands me to do it. The Lord said, praise the Lord, that's really good, but I want to add a little something to that. It's not even a law I created, but here's what I want you to do. Go get your guns and your cosmoline and go get your money and bury it in the backyard and go put up your soybeans and corns and get ready to come against the government. Go flag wave your constitution and talk about all of your rights and you're not going to pay taxes and you're not going to do this and the government ain't going to tell you what to do. No, that's not what he said. That's one of them modern Bibles. That's one of them modern ways of living that a lot of Christians are doing now in the name of the King James Bible. It is not in the Bible to justify your rebellion against God-ordained authority. That's not what he said. He said, hey, do they require you to go a mile? Yes, they do. And bless God, we'll do that mile. We're going to be mad about it the whole time we're doing. Like Christians in church. I'm going to church. Bless God, I'm required to go. I'm going to go. I ain't going to Sunday school. I'll go to Sunday morning and I'm coming home. I ain't going to Sunday night. Ain't nothing in the Bible about church on Sunday night. Sure there is. Eutychus was out there. Paul preached so long he fell out of the window. I mean, you talk about long sermons and stuff. It's in there at nighttime. Nothing in the Bible about a midweek service. You know what the Lord's like? Hey, don't bother. The requirement is come to church every now and then. The Lord said, yeah, but can you go another mile because you want to? Because it pleases me. See, there's where the problem for the Christian comes in. Could you do something for a change that doesn't just preserve your flesh, doesn't just make your reputation look good? Could you do something that might humble you? Do something to submit, to point others to Jesus? Could you do something because I like it instead of what the government demands of you? Could you please just do something? Go another mile! Yeah, Lord, you know, all that's a little too charismatic-y for me, jumping around like a chicken with your head cut off. You look so red, you're like a Q-tip dipped in iodine. I mean, you're out of control. You need to reel it in. Required to pay my bills. Required to provide for my family. And the Lord said, good. You're not required to come to church for salvation. But sure would like it if you would. Sure would like it because it'll be good for you. You know what he said to him? He said, here's what I want you to do. Go another mile. You come to that stop right there. Every Roman soldier is going to expect you to drop that pack or drop whatever you're pushing or drop whatever you're doing and say, I've done that which was my duty to do. I'm done. I'm through. You can have it. One day when we're on top, I'm going to do the same thing to you. You putting me down, thinking I'm your slave, thinking you can order me around, thinking that you're better than I am, think you can talk to me that way, think you can walk up from Lord knows where, going to where Lord knows where, and tell me to be a part of that. I'll tell you, I'll go as far as I have to. I ain't going no further. You see, he's trying to produce a mindset, not just a literal walking out of the law of I got to go a mile, so now I got to go another 5,200 square, or whatever that is, square yards or feet or whatever it is. No, he's saying it's a mindset. You come to the end of that place that you're supposed to go. And the Lord said, now will you do one because you love me? Oh, whoa. Hold on. Everybody wants that law done away with. And if I don't do what everybody wants to do, I'll be an outcast. I'll be an oddity. I'll be a unique individual. I mean, everybody else is going the mile. We go to church, we call a Bible, but the Lord said, can you go another mile with me and narrow that down to one Bible? Can instead of you just going on Sunday morning, can you go Sunday morning to Sunday school? Can you go Sunday morning to church? Can you come Sunday night? Can you come to Wednesday? You say, why? Because I like it. Not required. You don't have to do it to be saved. You don't have to do it to stay saved. Nothing at all. It's just simply showing me that you care more about pleasing me than just fulfilling the law. I've done the requirement. I've become a legalist. Legalism swept historically into the independent Baptist movement because the idea was if we do things from a legalistic standpoint, then we are Christians. No, that's the first mile. The second mile is I'm doing it because it pleases God. And you know what it does? It eradicates the first mile. Because nobody's looking at you did the first mile. Everybody's talking about the second mile. Well, I quit doing this and I quit doing that and I started doing this and I started doing that. That's all first mile stuff. Now they're like, man, he just does whatever the Lord wants him to do. Whenever, however the Lord wants him to do it. Wants him to shout, he'll shout. Wants him to shut up, he'll shut up. But the Lord actually grabs the rein in the second mile. Look, if you will, let me just cover a couple of these things and I'll do my best to hurry. This is a voluntary thing. Can I say that before I even get started on my 11 points? This is voluntary service. Listen, after you got saved, the Lord did not take your free will away from you. Did He? Haven't you done some things that you knew God didn't want you to do and you did them anyway? You still have free will, don't you? So He took you. You know what this is? This is voluntarily, not just dumping sin and all the negative things we talk about. This is an opportunity to get in on a side of the Lord that very few people experience. It'll literally, if it is applied in your life, it will change your life. Because the second miler is not just showing himself in public where everybody can see. Not just at church on Sunday, even if you are attending all four services. It's not like that. It's first and foremost, am I doing it in my own personal life? The Lord says you should read your Bible. Some preacher told you to read 10 chapters, and if you do, you might make it through your Bible in a year. Many people nowadays, you know what they say? Well, if I make it through my Bible in a year, the Lord's like, okay, well, I can show you how you can get through it 6 times in a year. How'd that be? Lord, it's not required. No, you don't have to stay saved or get saved by just seeing how many times you can read your Bible through. I don't believe the Lord ought to have to hold a gun to your head when it comes to Bible and prayer. I believe that what the Lord says is yeah, the rest of the world may require you to read a few chapters and so on and so forth, but could you go a little extra for me? And maybe turn off the box and read a little more? You see what goes on now, especially with the elderly people, as they begin to curry their young people around them, curry their kids around them, because they haven't lived that way and they're under conviction. And now they're kind of like, we need to get away from this. This guy's crazy. He's nuts, man. I mean, he's asking you to put God first in everything. Well, God's first in my life. I mean, I love God. But all this service stuff, all this reading and praying and Bible study and rightly dividing, something that requires effort, something that requires sweat, something that requires more than just John 3:16. Oh, come on with me, honey. We need to go somewhere else where it's more about love. No, this is the greatest demonstration of love you have. But listen to me. It is not the love that He demonstrates to you. It is the way you demonstrate your love to Him. So my question would be, does He know you love Him this morning? I hear all the time, I call people's machines and stuff and they answer or they have a thing on their phone and they're saying, and just remember, God loves you, like as if that's in some kind of question or doubt. I know He does. He died for me. The number one question today should be, does He know I love Him? You don't show Him you love Him by keeping the law. The Pharisees kept the law. Paul kept the law, was above the law, blameless. It was not until the Apostle Paul stepped outside the requirement, the routine, the regulation, that Paul said, I have finally learned what it is to show the Lord I love Him. I joy in tribulation. I like the prison cell. Why? Because God put me there. Now the Lord says, man, I can tell you that Paul knows that Paul loves me. He says this in Romans chapter number 12 to you that don't remember. He says, and be not conformed to this world, verse 2, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The issue becomes twofold. Am I going to be conformed or am I going to be transformed? Am I going to be conformed to the world? See, it's not like many people say. It's the antithesis, the opposite of what people think. Well, I'm a saved person, but you can still choose to be conformed to the world. Romans 12 is written to saved people, not unsaved people. And he said, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. I have to make a choice, not just to be saved, but I have to make a choice that I want to be transformed, not conformed to the rest of the world. Number one, could I ask you this? Do you have any plans on how to be effective in your personal life? If God judged you only on your personal life, what did He see about you in the late night hours? If He were to open your heart right now, and those of you that think lustful ways, you're thinking, oh well, He's thinking of things that I saw on TV or some literature that I saw that was wicked and ungodly. Well, can we take it up another notch? Because that doesn't apply to everybody. What if He were to say to you this morning, hey listen, I'm saying to you, your bitterness is the same thing as pornography is to somebody else. Your anger and your wrath and your grief and all those things that we could list and have listed before. Hey, can I ask you, are you being conformed to the way the world thinks about those things, to what the world justifies? Or are you being transformed to what I think those things are? I see those things as a blessing. The world says they're a curse. I see them as a help. The world sees them as a hurt. I'm telling you before God this morning that even though you're saved, you can still be conformed to the way of the world. It may not just be on the outside. Some of the most angry, envious, mad, frustrated, agitated, aggravated, irritated people I've ever known are blood-washed, born-again, saved Christians who are no longer in church anywhere because why? They got mad. They wouldn't go the second mile. It's not in their personal life. Instead of reading the Bible and thinking and meditating on it and mulling it around in their heart and allowing it to grab a hold of them so they can meditate on it when it's not written in front of them. They read and grab the wrong things. And they soak in it like a gator when he's rolling over doing the death roll. And they soak in that bitterness and that envy and that strife. So much so it becomes a part of who they are. And it is such a stronghold they become comfortable where they are and how they think. God help you if you try to go contrary to it. You'll be labeled as a cultic preacher. You're preaching something that's making me uncomfortable. Well, maybe you're comfortable in the wrong stronghold. Maybe you're responding in a conformed way instead of a transformed way. Number one, can the Lord see in you personally, in your personal life, can He see your willingness to do what He says instead of what the world says? Secondly, and I'm just going to hit this because it goes quickly, and kids, I'm going to include you in this. Are you that way at home and at school? Not just doing what you're required to do when mom and dad are watching, but what you're doing more than that when they're not watching. When you're in your room and the door is closed and you got your phone and you're doing things behind an app that mom and dad don't have enough sense to know how to get into. Or maybe mom and dad trust you enough to think you would never do anything like that. The stuff you're flipping through and hiding behind another page. In the economy, what do they call the thing? The guy with the little spy hat on. The incognito mode of your search history. Men, you get up early in the morning, sometimes late night hours, and click through things. You have no business clicking through and clear the history to make sure that somebody in the household doesn't see what's for adults only. No, I'm saying it's not for anybody only. You see, but there's a difference because conformity says everybody does it. Transformity says, but God wouldn't. See, it's not an opportunity to put you in shackles. It's an opportunity to say, Lord, I love you. And because I love you, I want to be a pure vessel. I want to be a clean vessel. I want to be a righteous vessel. I want to be a vessel fit unto honor. I don't want to be a vessel fit to dishonor. I want to do right. Why? Not because of the requirement, but because I love you. Amen. Is that what the kids see at the house? 70% is the average of kids that literally grow up in church. And between 18 and 20 decide to leave the church. I'm not talking about all the other denominations. I'm talking about independent, fundamental, King James only, Bible-believing Baptist churches. You know what their number one said when interviewed? You know, ding! what the interview said? The reason we did that was is we were one thing in church, an entirely different thing at the house. We were one thing at the church fellowship and entirely different around the table. We talked about entirely different things at the church and different things at the house. We saw hypocriticalness not just in the people, we saw it in our own parents. It gets kind of quiet right there. The parents don't have enough sense to know that when they're undermining things that are going on in the church, that you're talking about imperfect people as it is to begin with. And hopefully, Lord willing, He'll fix them, change them, rearrange them, do something to help them to get better than they were. But in the meantime, while the Lord's trying to grow them, you're spending all the time talking, but oh, you're corrupting those little ears. When you get, no matter how young or how old, if you're saved, you're going to hit the judgment seat of Christ, which I'm going to deal with in just a second. And when you hit the judgment seat of Christ, your excuses and why you're doing what you're doing and the way you're doing it will not work up there. Amen. The justification of corrupting your kids, that's why a lot of our kids get out. Because they see hypocriticalness. Let me try to hurry here. Come to Romans chapter number 12. I want to cover this quickly. I may have to finish the rest of it tonight. Romans chapter number 12. That's in the New Testament. Is this helping you? Amen. And when other people see you, what do they actually see? Preacher, you're just kind of jacked up. You mean I get excited about something other than football?
Amen.
Or a bass? Or a raise? Or taxes?
Amen.
Or who's running for president or who ain't? The condition of the country? Whether or not North Korea is going to fling a nuke at you? And you get all up in the air. And you may not verbally express that, but your emotional response to that is, whatever, I get angry, I get emotional, I get frustrated, I get fearful, I get afraid, I get all kind of anxious and worked up. Right now, the United States of America is on more anti-anxiety medication than any other nation in the world. If you're on it, praise the Lord, no problem. Help yourself. I'm saying that oftentimes our response to those things is an emotional response and it drives us to the point of nearly insanity. And the Lord said, great peace that have they that was loved by law and nothing shall offend them. I didn't give you, I gave you a sound mind, and I gave you a love, I gave you the spirit of love and a sound mind. I don't know why you're flipping out over all of these things going on. They're soliciting an emotional response. You come to church and it's like, I shall not be moved. Not to be crude with you, but you need some spiritual Ex-Lax this morning. You need to increase the amount of water you're taking in to help you to be able to get rid of the toxins, the impurities in your system. There's a practical illustration there that has to do with spiritual dehydration, has to do with literal dehydration. You need to take in more of the Spirit of God because the Bible tells you that when the Holy Spirit has come out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, flowing water like a rapid. But our problem is nowadays the well's dammed up. Man, let somebody get excited about the presidential election, building a wall, stopping refugees from coming in. Oh, we'll sit there glued to the TV in the airports. They're just, wow. And come to church, it's like, man, he's after 12, we got to go. I mean, chill out. Relax. No, you relax. Maybe the balance is off. Believe it or not, maybe the balance is off in our life, not the world. The world is driven by that emotional response. They're looking for something. And they preach it like they believe it out there. They honestly do everything and put their money behind it and do all the advertising. Why? They want to hook you up. And the Christian goes, I ain't passing out no track, man. They'll think I'm a freak. And most people, not this church, want a place where the guy gets up and slings some smoke and talks at a very high intellectual level, where you can fall asleep in a very short period of time. So you've done your service, the requirement, and you can go to the house. And preachers of old preached like they were on fire every time they mounted the pulpit. And now even here, the faces are beginning to be like, who bought him coffee this morning? I hope this ain't coffee, but it helps a little. I'd IV it if I could IV it, if it helped me to get the message across. I'm telling you, I know the wiles of the devil. I know his tricks. His tricks are to be emotional. Why? We are emotional beings. So we get all hung up about, oh, she left him and he left her and, oh, the dog died and the deer got killed. Bambi. Oh, Bambi. Oh, Bambi. My wife has watched the rerun of that every time and Bambi still gets killed all the time. I'm like, honey, it ain't coming back from the dead. She goes, look, he's alive. I said, keep watching. Oh, he died. This is to solicit an emotional response. Look, I'm not trying to get you so much out of your comfort zone that you do something in the flesh, but can I just clarify for a moment? You do everything else in the flesh. I've had the privilege of being around people at their worst times. You know what I've never seen? I've never seen, well, they died. It was coming to them. You know, the way of the world, everybody dies. You know what David said to Saul? I go the way of all the earth. Well, it's just the way it goes. Especially when it's a tragedy. Especially when it's an accident. Something that could have been avoided. Something that maybe, all of a sudden you see him crying. You see him scared and you see him anxious. It solicits an emotional response. And then we come to church, it's like, hey, be cool. You know? Peace, love, and Woodstock, preacher, kind of make me feel good. That ain't where we live. We live in out of hospitals and morgues. Let me hurry. Romans chapter number 12. Here's the Lord's attitude. Watch this. Discipline says I need to and must. Duty says I ought to. But true devotion says I really want to. And the Bible says this in verse number 17, recompense no man evil for evil. We're fixing to go there in just a minute. The Lord says, hey, they speak evil of you. Don't give them evil back. You say, why? Evil back is what the world expects. You smack me, I smack you. You know what the Lord says? You overcome evil with what? Doesn't that sound odd? That's the Lord's biblical way. They're going to crucify you. The Lord says, okay, I'll die. You know what Peter tried to get him to do? You know what Judas tried to get him to do? Fight. You know what this is doing for your flesh right now? It's burning it up. Because he's saying to you, look, you're doing what's required. Are you willing to go on the second mile? Not because it's legally required, but because I want you to. If it be possible, as much as lies beneath, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not your... I'm in a Pauline epistle. Avenge not yourself, rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. And so doing, thou shalt heap holes of cock. Okay, now, well, hold on just a second. Then he quotes the verse, be not overcome of evil, overcome evil with good. You know what he just said right there? Here's what I've heard taught. Brother Mitch, this is what I heard taught. When somebody does you wrong, buy them a gift because it'll burn them up. Here's what the commentators say. They carried their fire on their head. And so what you're doing is you're putting coals up there and you're burning them up. Well, then that's contrary to everything that hermeneutics would teach, or the study of the Bible would teach you in the Bible. Because in the context of the Bible, there is nothing about harming somebody intentionally. There's not a motive behind, here's what I'm going to do. I'm being nice to you because I'm hoping God slaps the snot out of you. I'm hoping God burns you up. No, what he's saying is that when they're doing you wrong, it is the greatest opportunity for you to show them the love of Christ and do right. And that gives them a chance to repent. Now, if they don't repent, then that means that when they go to hell, it's going to be worse for them because they had more opportunities to repent and get right over it. Hold that thought. Secondly, for a Christian, There's not the fires of hell that awaits you, or the fires of the lake of fire after hell. There are the fires at the judgment seat of Christ. So if a Christian does you wrong, you know what he says to you right there? He says, here's what I need you to do. You do right by them. Give them an opportunity to do right. If they take that opportunity, then praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But if you don't, the fire increases on what's burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? I'll repay, but that's not your worry. Your worry is, give them another chance. Imagine this. Imagine you had a loved one that you really cared about. And they were out there. Now, I know none of your kids or grandkids go prodigal. I understand that. You're independent, fundamental Bible believers, and because you've raised them right and done right and all that, they don't do anything that's wrong to do that you know about. But here's the thing. Let's say they're doing wrong. Now, would you rather somebody be nice to them so you can burn them up even more? Or would you rather somebody keep giving them an opportunity to do right? Even if it increases at the judgment seat of Christ, the fire, even if it increases the heat in hell, wouldn't you rather the Lord keep giving them chances, keep giving them chances, keep giving them chances until they breathe their last breath? I don't know about you, I would. I mean, if I really loved them, I really cared about them, I'd like to see the prodigal get out of the pig pen. I'd like to see him cross the barbed wire fence. I'd like to see him overcome the thoughts and ideas of others and come back to the Father's house. I'd like to see him. Yes, he lost his inheritance, but he didn't lose as much as he could have if he had to come home. Amen. I'd like to see him come home. I don't want to be the one who pushes him aside. I let the Lord handle that. Hey, preacher, you know, if you do that now, no, wait a minute, I'm not going to be your axe handle. I'm not going to be your tool to put condemnation on somebody. I understand the laws of separation. I clearly understand the fellowship aspect, but I can still say, Lord, give them another chance. Give them another chance. And the Lord says, suppose they offend you. First of all, vengeance is mine. Don't take vengeance on them. Second of all, do right by them. I'll give them another chance. And that'll stick in their conscience to say, man, they must have Jesus in them to forgive me what they forgave me of. Amen. Don't you go exacting punishment for what they did. And number three, don't think that when you're nice to them, that they're paying down here. I could preach time there. I got to hurry. Come back to the book of Matthew. Let me try to put a bow on this for you. Many of your enemies right now are on vacation and you're taking medication. They bother you because you want to see them get it now. You cannot be happy until you see yourself proven right and them proven wrong. And you miss the whole thing. You know what the Lord said? Let it go. Well, I let it go. I ain't talking to him. The Lord said, that's not what I told you to do. I told you if you see them hungry, help them. If they have a need, help them. I ain't helping them. You know what they said about me? You know what they did? You know how they falsely accused me? The Lord's like, yeah, tell me all about that one. I've been blamed for a lot of things. Why'd you let this happen, God? I know some things up here you don't know, and I'm a good secret keeper, and I'm not telling you all I know, but God didn't let that happen. That's some stuff that happened, and I warned him, warned him, warned him, and are you still with me? Christian, this is for you. You know what the individual does when he's offended? He turns the other cheek. He pays back more than he's supposed to pay back. When he's been demeaned or made fun of and made belittled, you know what he's supposed to do? Be kind to the one that did it and accept it as a gift from God to say, thank you, Lord, for allowing that to happen to me. You got me an opportunity now to show you to others more so than a track can. Because they can see your forgiveness in me. They know they did wrong. Thank you, Lord, for letting me be a witness. I want to be a witness. I just can't witness to others. If there is anybody in here that is not under the age of six, if there is anybody in here that has not been offended by a Christian, raise your hand. It's non-existent. You are not the only trophy in the case. Everybody in here has been offended. It's how you use that offense to show the love of Christ that's what matters. Hey, if God gave you that offense, He says, I want you to do something. something with it. What is that? Let it go! I'm holy. I'm just. I'm righteous. I'm indignant. They did me wrong. I'm doing right. You ain't like Christ at all. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, I don't have time to go there, but I'm on a stinking roll. I can tell by looking at your faces. The Lord says to you in Matthew chapter 7, He said, judge not lest you be judged, for in whatsoever manner you judge, you shall also be judged likewise. You want righteousness judging you and justice judging you while you're praying it on somebody else. God's saying to you, hey bud, you are going to wear that bit and bridle one day. Lord, I want them to see me being merciful and me being... Lord, I mean, you know what they... Yeah, what they do hurts your reputation. Your precious little reputation is everything that you think you are, not what people know you to be.
Yeah, right.
Amen. Preacher, save the best for last. No, I'll save the hardest for last. All that other soften up. This is where we live, right here. Offended. I'll kill you. I got the sword of the Spirit rightly divided. I'll stick and kill you. The Lord's like, wow, and that's why I gave you that sword, Peter. I gave you that sword so you could kill people who don't know, who were raised different, who were taught different, who don't have the benefit of knowing doctrine and dispensations and rightly dividing in the Bible. And that's why I gave you that sword, so that you could go strut yourself how good you are with your sword and what all you can do with the sword and how well you can fence and how many battles that you can win. Is that what I did for you, Peter? Or did I say to you, hey, I want them to see the demonstration not in your intellect.
Amen.
I want them to see it in your actions. How you treat one another. How will they know, Lord, that we love you? Because you love one another.
Amen.
You don't love another to be able to not overlook their sins against you. You do it against your wife because it's cheaper to do that than a beast of fire out of sleeping on the sofa. Amen, preacher. You do it with your husband because you realize you can't change him anyway. But when it comes to other people, we as Bible believers are the world's worst at walking out a Pauline epistle that, hey, says, you know why they did that? They got a need. Can you help them? Nope. Not at my expense. What would people think about me if I forgave them? I don't know. They might finally get to see Jesus in you instead of your stinking self. He said, with all charity, of course. That blasted, damnable reputation rears itself, as did the devil, and said, I am going to have it my way. I don't care if it tears up my family. I don't care if it tears up the church. I don't care if it tears Jesus out of the frame. I am not going to exhibit toward others what He exhibited toward me. No way, nothing doing. I'm eternally secure. The sins of the saints today are not smoking and drinking and cussing and going to the wrong place. It is the absolute spirit of unforgiveness.
Amen.
By which the devil takes full advantage of. Moms and daughters and husbands and wives and children and church members at war with one another. Why we don't have the Spirit of Christ we claim to have. Boy, we can sing about God saving us. But when it comes to demonstrating it, some of you are so mad that if you could right now, you would get up and walk out the door, but you know everybody would be thinking about you and your reputation. You don't have the backbone to walk down to the altar. Years ago, before I learned better, I would go to a youth camp and it came time for an invitation. I would tell everybody, instead of bowing their head, I'd tell everybody, look around. God told you to come to the altar, come, because if you won't come around a bunch of people that are a bunch of kids that are saved, you ain't going to come to the altar. I mean, you ain't going to do that out there in the world. But you know what I've learned? I've learned we are the same way. We say we're obedient to the Holy Spirit. And don't tell me I just made this up. God's given me the privilege of going some places and seeing some things. And you might be surprised if I were to write a thesis on it. If I were to write a paper, that paper would not be, what do you think the problem in the church is today? It's charismaticism. It's Calvinism. It's the contemporary music. There's three C's. You know what I would say? It's the number one sin of the saint. They can't be done wrong by a saint and forgive somebody like Jesus forgave them. And kids are no better. You get called mean girls and stuff like that because you're snots when it comes to cliques. You exclude the girls that ain't pretty as you or talented as you and things like that. You learn that for some very ill-willed older people. It ain't biblical. And the church needs to repent. Well, if I was a preacher, I wouldn't be preaching this on Sunday morning. I'm preaching it on Sunday morning because some of you will never be back. But I hope this thing sticks in you like a wait-a-minute thorn. I hope it gets so deep down in there, you got to wait for the Lord to purge that thing from inside out, or you got to go to the doctor to have him cut it out, and it leaves a permanent scar on you. You say, why? Because it affects every one of us. I'm not talking about compromise. You can forgive without compromise. You can learn to love one another. You want the power of God on your life, but you will not exercise the greatest thing in life, and that's His forgiveness. You'd rather get burned at the stake because it would make you look like, wow, what a martyr. Paul said, if I could speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I give my body to be burned, I have not charity. Have you read it? Do you measure up to it? We're talking about the second mile. I'm trying to help you, believe it or not. At your job, at school, with others. How about what Brother Kim preached on earlier? How about your fiery trial? Sometimes the fiery trial, ladies and gentlemen, is not a financial burden. It's not a physical burden. Sometimes the fiery trial is somebody that you can't stand continually kindling a fire under you. I'm sad to say, because our building is not larger, we have had people that have said, as long as they're coming here, I'm pointing over here, so I'm not pointing to anybody, I'm not coming there. I can't worship the Lord knowing they're there. No, hold on a minute. You stinking jackleg. You found a reason for not going to church. That's the truth of the matter. I don't care if your greatest enemy was sitting in the ER and your arm has been cut or broken. You've been run over by a car. You open the door and then it's like, I ain't going to that hospital as long as they're in there. You know what you're going to be saying? Put me at the doctor. I don't care who's here. But when it comes to church, it's like, well, you know, we all have a choice. Yeah, you do. And you just missed it. Amen. Greatest demonstration is your ability to say, well, you know what? In view of what the Lord did for me, well, preacher, I've done that. Wow. You did it for the purpose of being recognized, because if your motive was pure, you'd say, hey, I did what I could do, and I'm open to whatever the Lord does, but I ain't going to quit serving the Lord. You're going to grow old, and you're going to get sick, and you're going to get diseased. You might even get cancer, because that stuff is just boiling over and boiling over and boiling over, and it can't manifest itself emotionally, so it begins to affect itself you mentally or even in a physical sense. I'm not saying all physical sickness is because of it. I'm saying the Lord said, let it go. Amen. Too much in the Bible about it. What is the greatest demonstration of the love of Christ. It's not as many charismatics teach in prosperity. It's not in stuff. It's in what He died for. The demonstration of our love. Come back to Matthew 5. Of our love toward others in His name. Did you hear what I said? The greatest way you can show the Lord, Matthew chapter number 5, is showing His love for Him and your demonstration to others. Now, hold on. Because I know some of you will say this, and I know it's true. I know some of you say, well, preacher, we love you. But I'm easy to love. That was intended to lighten you up a little bit. Well, preacher, I love most of the brethren. See, it's not the most that we're worried about. It's the minority report. It's those we don't like. They're not like us. I don't like them. They might be of different ethnic origin. They're from Korea. He's not. He was born in America. What difference does that make? They're not my same color. Ooh. You just sucked all the air out of the room. It's like, oh. Welcome to the world in which we live. We have every ethnic origin there is in the world here. And ain't none of y'all purebred. Every one of y'all stinking Heinz 57. And the ones of you that chirp the most, you know, that tick, 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 tick you heard about earlier. You're the ones like Hitler. It's like, oh, kill the Jews, kill the Jews, kill the Jews. Hey, Hitler, wasn't your grandmother a Jew? Shut up about that. I just... Well, then Hitler, that makes you part Jew, doesn't it? You're like... I'm talking about loving those that you don't want to love. You say, why? Well, that's what the Lord did for us. Now, I've looked across the crowd because I'm kind of trying to leave an idea of what you're doing. I don't think I could be wrong. Do we have any? I'm not talking about spiritual Jews. I don't believe in replacement theology for squat. Do we have any that are literally Jewish by birth here today? I see none. Well, that's odd. Because Jesus first came for the Jew, and then after that, as a Jew, He saved a bunch of Gentiles. How's that for your ethnic origin? How's that for your white supremacy? We in the South. You're an idiot. You'll not corrupt this pulpit with your prejudice or your preferences. Get me to preach your idea of what Christianity is and use it for the vindication and the supplication of the flesh. You'll not do it. I'll preach to whosoever will.
Amen.
I don't think there's one group better than another. I think if you're a Christian, you're in. If you ain't, you're out. You want to get in? Jump in, the water's fine. I'll be jumped if I wear anybody's bit and bridle when it comes to that foolishness. Well, I just think, go start your own church. He said, with charity. In the name of Jesus. Last thing. And I'm done. It's not even 1 o'clock. We're good. And I'm thinking, man, it must be 1:30. I'm up here. Y'all got me sweating. I mean, I'm up here. My socks are filling up here. And I'm thinking, man, it's hot in here. Brother Roger won't turn the air on. I'm like glaring at him back there. He's like, sweat it out there, baby. You need to lose a few pounds anyway. You're kind of getting a little bit of a Dunlap disease there. You know, you lost down a little bit. Now you're going a little too far the other way. You need proper balance. Let me help you there. It's like a sauna in here. Maybe it's y'all's fang-flowing eyes. That's what it is. Burning me up. Verse number 46 is the bow on this portion of the passage. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Can I say this? That means it's reciprocal. Okay? And I'm not going to be query or anything, but there's some men in here I love them and the Lord, and they love me. It's reciprocal. Not huggy, kissy, smacky face. You understand? The kind of love like Jonathan and David that'll stay with you even when things ain't going right, that kind of thing. It'll put up with you in spite of your frailties and problems. You understand? So I get a reciprocal. You're going to get the picture here in a second. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, if you want a reward, you don't get one for loving people that love you. Everybody does that. Queers do that. What's the matter? Make you nervous? But I love him. Good. Love him somewhere else, not here. Get saved. We'll help you. We're going to watch you, though. Can we come to your church? Get saved. We'll talk. If you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? The lost people? The unsaved people? Sure they do. If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But if therefore, if that be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The perfection there is not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about having the mind of Christ that we're talking about over in Philippians chapter number 3. He said, be perfect like him. You say, what did he do? He loved those that weren't of his same race, his same religion, his same background, his same ethnic origin, his same religious ways. In other words, he loved me and you. And he loved us before we loved him. Now I want to show you something. And this is probably the most hurtful thing in the passage. Contrary to what many people teach, when you came to him, you gave him your life. Can I just say this as kindly as I can? Your life wasn't worth giving to him. He doesn't want your life. He wants you. And he wants you to know when you come to him, you have nothing to offer him but your sinless, your sinful ways. You're bringing your sins to him. He's giving you back. Salvation by forgiveness, taking you from imperfect to perfect. So when he died for you, you were not his friend. By law, he had no legal responsibility to die for any of us. By law, legally, he could have condemned every one of us to hell with a clear conscience. You know what he said? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go up Calvary's mountain. I'm not going to stop where I'm supposed to legally. I'm going all the way to the end. You say, why? I decided in the Garden of Gethsemane, for the joy that was set before me, I set my face like a flint, and I'm going to endure the cross. Why? Because I'm going to do something that demonstrates not just how much I love you, how much I love him. He is not asking me and you to do anything he has not already done to the nth degree. He forgave you when no one else in their right mind would have. Our sins would have put anybody else in hell. He forgave us and took our place to demonstrate what he's trying to get across now. And then he's saying, now you really want to be witnesses to me, for me? You really want to make me proud? Demonstrate that to others. He's not teaching pacifism where you just lay down and become a doormat. He's not teaching that at all. He's teaching you a principle. He's trying to show you, look, I'm not even making it for your enemies. I'm saying, let's work on just doing it with the brethren to start with. If you get past that, you might be ready to demonstrate that to somebody that's not saved. You know what he's saying to us today? Do you love me because you have to? You're required? After all, I died for you. Oh, my Lord, I've heard that preached for years. After all he's done for you, shouldn't you do something for him? Yeah. Oh, yes. Yes. Get out the chains and the straitjacket. You know what the Lord's saying? I did it without expecting a return. I'm not looking for a slave to go the first mile. I'm looking for a servant who wants to go the second mile. And your subjection is not to the Roman soldier. It's to me. You're doing it because I ask you to do it. He compels you to go the first mile. I'm asking you, will you go the second mile for me? Oh, you know what that soldier's going to think? Boy, he's really scared of me. He's really afraid of me. He's going to be bragging to everybody. Yeah, he was so scared of me, you wouldn't believe what he did. That's what he's going to say. You know what the Lord said? But I'll know the truth. And I'll know you did it because you wanted to please me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Miss Pat, where are you at, Miss Pat? Come to the organ. Would you like to, if you could, take an opportunity? First step of the second mile begins with one step. And comes to having an opportunity to come to an altar and say, Lord, my all is on the altar. I surrender all. My will, my want, my way. But before you do that, I want you to think about this now. The Lord may say to you, well, the first step I want you to do is to forgive so-and-so that did you wrong. Well, I ain't doing that. Oh, okay. You're not ready to go the second mile. You're still in that requirement phase. That's the great thing about this. He doesn't threaten you with non-compliance. There's nothing in the passage that would demand that this individual, listen to me for a second, as people are coming, you want to come, you come on, listen to me for a second. There is nothing in the passage that demands for a lack of willingness to go the second mile that that individual should be punished for disobedience. Because it is willing without the threat of being punished. It is, do you want to? And if you do, then come on. As Miss Pat plays, you come if God spoke to you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, bless the invitation.